Okay, if you've got your Bibles tonight, let's go to Jude. Back to the book of Jude, verse 24, Jude 24. And we gave a three-part outline of the book of Jude last week. And if you were to break down this book, you could do so three ways. The first, four verses, somewhere in there you draw a line about our contention and contending for the faith of the common salvation. And then the middle part there would be the contrast of the godly and ungodly. And God certainly expects his people to live a contrasted life, a contrasted Christian life, not a life that's conformed to the world, but one that's transformed. And then here at the end, in verse 24, we're looking at the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. And he's the one that we're serving. He's the one that we're looking to for our help. Not the government necessarily, not a politician. I heard a preacher this week on the radio say if the church would quit worrying about who's in the White House and start being more concerned with worshiping God in his house and in their house, then this country would be a lot better off. And to that, I've got to say amen, because we put way too much stock, way too much confidence in man. And Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9 said, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And that is absolutely an amen point right there. Our country needs to turn its eyes and heart back to God to fix this mess. And unless God fixes it, it'll be a temporary fix that'll get repeated in about 30 to 40 years. And we'll be right back in another pickle, if not sooner. So nonetheless, here's these verses. I'm going to read them. And I want you to think about your confidence, Jesus Christ. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not saved tonight, you've never been born again, there ain't much confidence you could have other than by trusting Jesus as your Savior. That's where your confidence begins, in him. And if you are saved tonight, I trust that you're not getting swept away with every wind and wave that beats against your life in this paranoia pandemic. But that your anchor holds, amen, in the rock, Jesus Christ, and he is your confidence. So let's read these verses, and we'll go ahead and jump right in. This is part two of the message we started last week. So the Bible says this, Jude 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," and that's the phrase we're going to be dealing with again tonight, "and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." And all God's people should say, amen. Amen. So unto him, the Bible says, now unto him that is able. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to help your spiritual life. He is your only hope. He is your only confidence. As we've already said, it should not be in the pastor, it shouldn't be in the church, it shouldn't be in the government, it ought to be in Jesus Christ. And he is able, the Bible says. We looked at Psalm 56, so if you want to flip over there, Psalm 56 and verse 13, we looked at this last week, and we're going to go ahead and jump into, I told you this is really going to be a message about the security of the believer, and boy, I tell you, man, you start thinking about these verses that promises that a believer will never fall from the salvation or lose the salvation that's been gifted them by Jesus Christ. Man, that ought to just throw your confidence meter off the chart. It really should. But Psalm 56:13, the Bible says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death." And if you've been saved and born again, that's you. Amen. The Lord's delivered your soul. And it says, "Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." So there's really two ways to look at this as we start into some new material tonight. Two ways to look at this. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 6. And the reality is, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have done as Paul has done, and you have committed the keeping of your soul unto the Lord, then we can say, like Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I committed the keeping of my soul to Jesus Christ at the age of 9, and he's still doing a fine job of keeping it. Many folks in our church been saved 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And the Lord Jesus Christ has kept every single one of their souls since the day they committed it unto his keeping. I have no problem with that. I have full confidence tonight that Jesus Christ will keep my soul and that I've been born again and I'll never have to do it again. Man, a lot of preachers on radio stations all around this area, they get pretty high and mighty about, you know, that crowd that says, once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, that's me. I was saved once and I am saved forever. Glory to Jesus Christ. It's not of my doing. It's all of his, which we're going to see here in a moment. So not only do we trust the Lord for the keeping of our soul, but friend, tonight you ought to be trusting Jesus Christ as the Psalm writer said there in Psalm 56, to keep your feet from falling. Now, Asaph said this over in Psalm 73. Actually, let's turn over there. I told you to go Hebrews 6. Hold your place there. We're going to take a little trip here and see where it goes. Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph's one of the chief musicians under David's kingdom there in Jerusalem. And I love this psalm because it's just brutally honest. And anybody that's been saved for any length of time and has endeavored that they're going to serve God acceptably, we felt like this. And sometimes this is a weekly feeling. Sometimes it only comes around once a quarter or once a year. But no doubt, if you've tried to serve God acceptably, you felt like this. Look what Asaph said, verse 1, truly, Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet... Right, we're talking about falling tonight. My feet, he said, were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And so Asaph's got a problem in his walk with God. And sometimes you and I have a problem with our walk with God. A term that the Bible uses many times called backsliding. And the reason that people backslide is that their love for God wanes. It becomes lukewarm or even turns cold. And the Bible said in these last days, the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. And friend, if you and I are honest with God and honest with ourselves tonight, if you've tried to serve God at all, if you have tried to earnestly contend for the faith which Jude commands us to do, if you have tried to live a contrasted Christian life, if you have tried to show compassion upon the ungodly in hopes that it will be able to turn their heart to Jesus Christ in salvation, you have tripped, you have slipped. I have done as Asaph said here, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And in Psalm 56, the psalmist is praying and asking and saying to God, Lord, I know you've delivered my soul from death, but he says, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling that I may walk before God in the light of the living? So friend, tonight, if you're not saved, Jesus Christ will keep your soul for all of eternity safe and secure if you'll commit it to him through repentance and faith. Okay, that's the only way to be born again, is to repent of your sins and place your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the salvation of the souls of men. But now, if you are saved tonight, and really, again, this is a message to the church. If you are saved tonight, we tend to walk around for some reason in the strength of the flesh, and we do exactly what Paul said not to do. We put confidence in our flesh to help us live a life that's pleasing in God's sight. And friend, I'm telling you, the only way we're going to live a life that pleases God is if we walk in the Spirit and we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the whole study on the fruit of the Spirit. And so tonight, if you're saved, praise God for it. Your confidence is in Jesus keeping your soul. Praise God for it. But you and I need to also have confidence that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of Christ that lives in us, can also help us live day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, without our feet slipping and falling. And I hope that makes sense to you. Hebrews chapter 6, let's go ahead and hop over here. Hebrews chapter 6, and the Bible says here, let's read the first three verses to get context, okay? Now, I told you I'm going to deal with eternal security, the security of the believer tonight, because that is a big problem in our area doctrinally, and folks that believe that, listen, I still love them. I'd love the chance to sit down and show them from the scriptures why they need to have confidence in Jesus Christ and keeping their salvation, because I believe the two things that I talked about earlier, the salvation and the sanctified walk, if you will, those two things work hand in hand. If you are uncertain about your salvation, you're going to be a very weak Christian. And I don't say that with any malice in my heart. I don't say that with any kind of pompous attitude. I just know some folks that they're always wishy-washy about, well, am I saved? Am I not saved? And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable. You know what an unstable person does? They fall. My sweet, dear, wonderful grandmother is 94 years old in an assisted living facility, and she is very unstable. She has to have a wheelchair or a walker to get around, or she'll fall and hurt herself. And you know, the Christian, or the person, now let me just say that, the person that's always wondering, well, I wonder if I'm still saved today. I mean, I had a bad thought, and I wonder if I'm still saved, and, you know, I did this, or I did that, whatever it is, I didn't tell the complete truth in this situation. I wonder, am I still saved? And they fret over that, and they worry about that, and they wring their hands, and they just, they're completely consumed with the confusion. And the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. In fact, He tells us over in 1 John and chapter 5, He says in verse 10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Now, friend, either you're saved or you're not. Okay? It's one of the two. 12, "And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Now look at verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may wonder about eternal life." That's not what the Bible says. God said, "I wrote this Bible. I wrote the verses preceding verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5. He says, "I wrote all of these things so that ye may know of a certainty and of a confidence, know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the Son, name of the Son of God." Now look at verse 14. I'm not making this stuff up, man. God put this Bible together. I'm just preaching it. "And this is the," look at that word, "the confidence that we have in Him." And that's going to go on to talk about, if we ask anything according to His name, then He'll hear us and grant the petition. I think the Lord would just be really happy to hear from a bunch of Christians when they wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, I need your help today to walk in a way that pleases you. Lord, would you help me to abstain from the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and help me to walk in a way, in a path that's acceptable to you and pleasing to you?" Don't you think the Lord would love to hear that? Don't you think He'd give you the power to do that if you really want to do that? Of course He would. That's according to His will. So nonetheless, come back to Hebrews 6. I'm going to get to this verse eventually. Hebrews 6. Now, coming back to what I was saying, if you don't have confidence in your salvation, it's going to be very hard for you to live in a way that Jesus is pleased. So the number one thing that all of us have to do is get it nailed down, examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, And if you question that thing, just bow your head right now and ask the Lord to save you from your sins. And at 7:30 on April 22nd, you can say right there, I got born again. I know I got born again. And then start living a victorious Christian life from now on. That's probably the best advice I could give anybody that's struggling with eternal security. Because what I'm going to show you in the next, I don't know, 8 to 10 verses, if time permits, is going to help you with your life and help you understand that even though you might commit a sin after you've been saved, after you've been born again, that does not cancel out, it does not negate your salvation. Listen, friend, Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross of Calvary. He died for every sin of every man, every woman on the face of the earth for all of eternity, past, present, and future. He died for all of those sins. He is the payment for sin. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, 1 John 2 says, but also for the sins of the whole world. So listen, if you'll repent of your sins and believe that Jesus Christ died for you personally on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. You are counted righteous in the eyes of God based on Jesus Christ's merits, not your own. And I guess that's probably the problem. Look, your salvation is nothing about your merits. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's the only reason that we can be born again. And so if you'll commit the keeping of your soul to Him, I'm going to show you He's never going to lose you. He'll keep your soul from falling away from that salvation position. And so if you can nail down and be assured of your salvation, have confidence in your salvation, living a life that pleases Jesus Christ will be a lot easier, friend. Because you're not worried about, if I die right now, would I go to hell? No. If you commit the keeping of your soul to the Lord, He's got it. He's got it. And now what's up to you and I is to trust Him to live the life that He wants us to live. And I hope that's clear as mud. All right, Hebrews 6, finally, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on in perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and of doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, all those are basic Bible doctrines. And the Lord expects us to move beyond just the knowledge of those things and allow our correct doctrine to then inform our sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is the way that we live our life. And that's exactly what I was ranting on about there for 2 minutes or so. The Lord wants us learning these things, obviously, but once they're settled in our heart, there's a whole lot more in that Bible that He needs us to learn and to put into practice in our life. And so we can't spend our entire life just learning what is called up in chapter 5, the milk of the Word of God. He wants us moving on to some strong meat, okay? Now, verse 4. Now get this. Please get this. Okay, now at first it's going to sound like I'm contradicting myself, but just hang in there with me, okay? Look at Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. That is New Testament salvation described in a verse. Okay? Verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Look at verse 6. If they, look what the word says, fall away. God says, back at verse 4, it is impossible for these people, these saved, born-again believers, He says it's impossible if they fall away, now watch, to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Okay. Put all your questions aside. Put all your yeah, but what if, pastor, aside. and follow my thought. How many times did Jesus Christ die on the cross for the sins of the whole world? One time. How many times then do you need to repent of your sins and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul from hell? One time. Now follow this in the verse. Verse 4 says, it is impossible for those that are once enlightened and been made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it's impossible for saved, born again believers if they shall fall away, if they commit sin, if they get cold on God, if they turn lukewarm, if they fall away, to renew them again unto, and what's the word? Repentance, okay? So listen, if you've been saved, you can't repent and be saved again. You say, why? Because you never lost it in the first place. If you've repented and put faith in Jesus Christ, who died once, don't you think God's powerful enough to save you the first time? It's not an ongoing process. It's not a, did I do more bad or good today than the other hand, and maybe I am, maybe I'm not. No. God wants you to know for sure. He wants you to be confident that you're born again. He said, if you fall away after you've been born again, he said, it's impossible for you to be renewed unto repentance again because you didn't lose it in the first place. I hope that makes sense. Boy, I hope that makes sense. All right, now Hebrews got a lot to say about this. For sake of time, I had a whole bunch of stuff I wanted to read here. Let's go to Hebrews 9. And I may just let you take these verses down and read them at a time convenient for you. Okay? But Hebrews chapter 9. And the Bible says here in verse 11. Let's just start reading and I'll see how the time goes. Hebrews 9:11, but Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of of goats and calves, but by his own blood, praise the Lord, he entered in once, not many times, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, eternal redemption, not conditional redemption, not partial redemption, eternal redemption. Amen. He says, 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, under the law, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living, you see that? To serve the living God. Why am I saved? Why is my conscience purged from its old sins and dead works? So that I can serve the living God. Amen. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, not Mary, but Jesus Christ, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Okay, now skip down to verse 22. The Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood there is no remission. And it was therefore necessary the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, tabernacles, temples, churches, all that kind of stuff, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now, presently, to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself, what's the word? Often. That's what Hebrews 4 said. It said, you can't crucify Jesus Christ on the cross again for your sins. Again, he did it one time. That's all it took. It says, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then he must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, look what it says, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once, not many times, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Skip down to chapter 10 and verse 10. I'm trying to help you see Jesus Christ paid for all the sins of all the world for all of eternity, and he only had to die one time on the cross. And so if you could lose your salvation, if you could fall away from your salvation, he'd have to be crucified again. And it ain't happening, friend. That'd violate every bone of scripture that God's got. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once for all. And every priest then is daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, not many sacrifices, one sacrifice for sins, what's it say? Forever. One time, for all of eternity, sat down on the right hand of God, where he is today, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, could happen tonight. For by one offering, not many, one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Bible just said if you are saved, then God has perfected you forever. It's not your doing, it's his doing. 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them, all right, after those days. So, let's keep reading. Verse 16, the covenant I make them after those days, the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, in their minds, while I write them, in their sins and iniquities, while I remember no more. If you're born again, the Lord's forgot all your sins, all your iniquities. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, all right, answer me. Have you been forgiven of your sins tonight? If you have, look at the end of verse 18. There is no more offering for sin. If you could lose your salvation, Jesus Christ would have to be crucified afresh. And that ain't going to happen. He did it one time, and the one time he did it so perfectly that he is able to keep that which you'll commit unto him against that day. All right? Hebrews 10. Let's skip down to verse 32. I was going to read some more verses in there. But, I'm going to have to read them. All right, look at verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Listen, it's a lot better off for God to say these things than me. It's almost better just to read over them than try to expound on them. That should have been a horn honk there in the parking lot. But anyway, yeah, Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. Look what it says, verse 22. We're talking about confidence in Jesus tonight. Let us draw near with a true heart in, what's the words? Full assurance of faith. That sure sounds like confidence to me. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, not the baptismal waters. That's the washing of the water by the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You see that? Without wavering. A double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. And there's a verse that talks about wavering, and I can't bring it to mind right now. But friend, the Lord does not want you tossed to and fro like a little dinghy out there on an ocean that's in the middle of a hurricane. He wants you anchored to the rock. He wants you steadfast, established, settled, strengthened in your faith, confident in Jesus Christ. Not wavering. The Bible says, for he is faithful that promised. God's the faithful one. Sure, we're unfaithful all the time, every day. But God's faithful. Jesus Christ is faithful. Let us consider, verse 24, one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For, okay, now here, verse 26. Here's where the proponents of you can lose your salvation, here's one of the places they'll run. Okay, so let's dissect this. All right, think about what God's saying here. Get a fresh swig of water so I'm ready to roll. All right, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Okay, hold on. Stop right there. Answer me the question in your mind. Have I sinned willfully since I've been saved? And every honest born-again believer must answer yes right there. Okay, so that puts us all in the same boat. Now keep reading. Keep that in mind. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus is not going to go to the cross again. Do you understand? He died once for the sins of the whole world. And if you've been saved and repented of your sins and been born again, you can't lose it. Because if you lost it, there'd have to be another sacrifice, and that's not going to happen. Okay, there's no more sacrifice for sins, but there is something, because sin doesn't go unchecked. All right, let's say it this way. Sin does not go unpunished in the life of a believer. Now, think with me here, because you got to think eternally versus practically right now. If you're born again, you'll never go to hell for your sins. Praise God for that truth. However, if you choose to sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there is something that you need to be worried about. It's not going to hell, but it's this. Verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. The Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. Look what it says, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Would you agree with me? There is a outside chance that all of the coronavirus paranoia mess has been allowed by God because of the sins of his people. You've got to be honest with me tonight and say, yep, there's an outside chance that's true. So I'm not fearful if I sin after I've been saved. I'm not fearful of going to hell. But you know what I'd better be fearing? You know what you'd better be fearing? We had better be fearing the chastening hand of our Heavenly Father. That is not something to be scoffed at or laughed at or made light of. Friend, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And listen, not only the chastening here on this earth, but also you're going to have to stand, I'm going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ face to face with our Savior who loved us and died for us and shed his blood on a cruel cross for us and give an answer, give an account for why we continued to sin, knowing he didn't want us to do it. I don't know about you, but that's not a pleasant possibility, right? That's not a pleasant, well, it is a possibility. It's going to happen. That's not That's not a pleasant thought. I'm not anticipating that. Let's put it that way. So listen, the Bible never excuses sin. The Bible never just fluffs sin off. God always has to deal with sin. It's just those that have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ will never suffer in hell for those sins, but we very well may suffer some extreme chastening from God. Friend, even to the point, he might even just take you out of here. That, you know, God's not above that or below that, or however you want to say, however the right way is to say that. He can do that. You understand that? He could take you out here tonight. So the next time you are facing, Christian, the temptation to commit a willful sin, just let that thought ruminate in the back of your head. What if God just kills me on the spot? Yikes. All right, let's go to... look at verse 32. Okay, so if you're going to live a Christian life that's contrasted, if you're going to earnestly contend for the faith of the common salvation, if you're going to show compassion to sinners and those that need to be saved, here you go, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Yea, and all that will live godly, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, shall suffer persecution. So you get saved and you start going through some trials, start going through some afflictions. Okay, you know what that'll do? That'll try to shake your confidence. That's why the devil brings that stuff along, and that's why God allows it to come into your and my life, is so that he can test our confidence. So it says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Now look for verse 34. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Listen, God says, I don't want you to be concerned about all the junk down here on this earth. I want you to set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. And I want you to understand that whatever it is you might lose down here physically for living for me and standing up for me, you've got a better and an enduring substance reserved for you in heaven. And then verse 35, cast not away therefore your what? Your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. God's saying, look, don't fall away. Don't stop serving me. Don't backslide. I've got a reward waiting for you if your confidence will just continue to be steadfast and will grow in me despite your afflictions and despite your persecutions. Verse 36, we'll all say amen right here, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. You believe that? He's coming. He'll not tarry. 38, now the just shall live by faith. Oh, I think we covered that on Sunday, didn't we? That's the same thing Romans said. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. But, now look, now please, oh man. Don't miss this. Don't miss this truth. The Lord has just spent time saying, you're going to suffer afflictions, you're going to suffer persecutions, and those things are going to come at the hands of wicked and unreasonable men, and they're going to do that to try to shake your confidence in God. All right? Now, the just shall live by faith. But, please don't miss this. If any man draw back, okay, the Bible says that whosoever putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Do you remember what the angel's instruction to Lot's family was as they fled Sodom and Gomorrah? Don't look back. Friend, if you've been saved, if you've been born again and the fires of persecution and the weight of affliction are upon you for your stand for Jesus Christ, please listen to me tonight. Do not let your eyes turn back to the life that you lived before you got saved. You'll look at that and the devil will say, yeah, man, come on back. It was a lot easier. Yeah, man, look what God did to you. He saved you. Look at all this trouble that's been in your life. Don't let those thoughts enter your mind. Cast down those imaginations tonight and don't let your confidence in God be shaken. But look what he says. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now that would sound like you just lost your salvation, wouldn't it? But look at verse 39, excuse me. God takes man's suppositions and answers them before we can even get them out of our mind. 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Do you know what that word perdition means? That word perdition means the utter, don't miss this, the utter loss of the soul. And what was it that Paul committed under the keeping of God? His soul. Friend, what do you and I commit under the keeping of God when we're saved? We commit the keeping of our soul unto Him. And the Bible just says we're not of them that draw back unto perdition. In other words, we're not those people that think that you can lose your salvation once you've been saved. Look what he says. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Friend, correct Bible doctrine teaches you when you commit the keeping of your soul to Jesus Christ, He's going to keep it for all of eternity. He'll never lose that. So we're not of those which draw back under perdition. We're of those that believe to the saving of the soul. Can you commit willful sin once you've been saved? Absolutely. Are you going to suffer hell for that? Not on your life. Will God chasten you and perhaps even take you out of this world if you rebel and get stiff-necked against Him because of your willful sin after you've been saved? Good chance. But you're not going to hell. He's not going to lose your soul. He is able to keep you from falling. Praise God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. 1 Peter 1. I've already quoted 2 Timothy 1:12 at least a half dozen times tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1:3, the Bible says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. There's being born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, the song says. Amen. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That sounds pretty confident to me. 5. Here's the verse. Listen, if you have a family member, a friend, or you yourself are struggling about whether or not God can keep your salvation intact, look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Not your power, not my power, the power of God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. My friends, you can turn to John 10 as I'm commenting on this. My friends, my salvation is not based in my abilities and based in my power. It's based in the power of God. My salvation is not kept by my good works. It's not kept by my obedience outweighing my disobedience. My salvation completely, fully, objectively is kept by the power of God. Not me. Boy, I hope you get that tonight. John 10, familiar verses. John 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I'm thankful for that. The Bible says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Skip down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. There's a relationship there. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now skip down to verse 26. Jesus said, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall possibly perish. No. They shall what? They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said, I've got my sheep in my hand, And he said, no man. No man's going to pluck him out of my hand. And that no man, my friend, includes me and you personally. Think about that. Isn't that something? No man, the Bible says, plucketh them out of my hand. And Jesus says this, verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I've told our church this many times, but it just continues to amaze me how God puts his word together. But, you know, if you're carrying something that's precious to you, you know, you just don't flip around with one hand with that thing. You usually carry it with two hands very securely, don't you? You know, football players, running backs are told to carry the football with two hands. Why? Because that's the most secure way. Well, my friend, the Lord just said that you're in his hand if you're saved. You're in Jesus Christ's hand. And he said, no man's going to get you out of there. And he said, my Father, which is greater than me, has got you in his hand as well. And no man's going to get you out of his hand. And so God Almighty has two hands on your precious soul. And he said, nobody's going to take you out of there. That ought to be enough to give us some confidence. Amen. Look over at John 6 and grab Ephesians 1. John 6 and Ephesians 1. These are just reminders tonight. Listen. The world's gone mad. Okay, the world's gone off its rocker. It's hard to say what any leader of any country at any time will do. Every one of them's got a nuclear key, and they could all push it at any moment. It's only the restraining hand of God that's keeping this thing together right now. So what if Kim Jong-un dies on the operating table and one of his top generals gets fed up with it all and just puts in the key code and sends the rockets? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in America. As we talked about this, I think, Sunday night. I don't know what's going to happen in this world regarding religious freedom. You know, man, religious freedom, I mean, that's an American concept. The world's been without religious freedom more than it's had religious freedom. It's hard to say what might happen to you and I. I mean, they might burn us at the stake. They might line us up at a wall outside the church building and mow us all down with a gun. Listen, the things that Hitler did could be small potatoes compared to what we're going to face in the future. I have no idea. But I know one thing. I am confident that whenever it is that I take my last breath on this earth, I'm going to be with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. I have no problem with that. And you talk about peace, you talk about comfort, you talk about confidence. Nothing this world's got will add up to that. Nothing this world can offer can compare with the salvation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, look there in verse 13, Ephesians 1:13. The Bible's talking about Christ here. It says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30 talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It says, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. On your way back to John 6, stop at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Stop at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So twice in the book of Ephesians, God says the Holy Ghost has sealed the believer in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Oh, look at verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's a third time God says, you've been sealed. John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus speaking, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat within which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now watch, for him, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, him hath God the Father, what's it say? Sealed. So listen, you're four times sealed, man, as a born-again believer. That's better than a Ziploc bag. I know I used to preach it, you know, you're double sealed like a Ziploc bag. Man, God's better than a Ziploc bag. You're sealed four times over. You're sealed in Christ, and Christ is sealed. You can't get out of that. All right, so here we go. Here's the bottom line. Say, preacher, that's a lot of verses, a lot of things talking about that we have some security as a believer, okay? So here's the bottom line. You're saved and born again tonight. You will never spend 1 second in the flames of hell because of your sins. What a blessing. Now that you gotta admit with me tonight, that's a really good God that would give forgiveness of all the evil that you and I have done just by asking him. That's amazing. So a God that's that good, a God that's that strong, a God that's that capable to keep your soul from falling after you've committed it unto him, don't you think that God would be able to help you and I walk in our daily Christian lives without falling? Don't you think the same God that's got so much power to hold your soul in purity for all of eternity, don't you think if we just ask him to help us live a life that would please him, he'd be more than happy to extend a little bit of grace and power to do that? And so the end of this thing is this: your confidence ought to be in Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul, and then that same confidence should then spill over to help you and I contend for the faith, to help you and I live a contrasted Christian life, to help you and I show compassion upon the ungodly. And that confidence ought to just ooze out of us. And the world ought to see that. You know what the world's doing right now? The world's freaking out. There is not one solid piece of ground to stand on in this world. It's all shifting sand right now, except for Jesus Christ. He's the rock. He's the firm foundation. And Matthew 7 says you ought to build your life on the rock, because the same stream and the same wind and the same storm that beat against that house, it was built on the sand and it collapsed, and great was the fall of it. Boy, we're seeing a great fall in the world today, aren't we? We're seeing a great collapse of the world system today, aren't we? You know what? The same storm that's hitting this world is the same storm that's hitting you and I, except our lives ought to be standing because we're founded upon the rock, and that rock is Jesus. And so let's show the world what it means to have confidence in a great God. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in tonight. Next time we'll take off on the next phrase there in Jude 24. And we trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you. All right. Enjoy the thunderstorms later tonight and tomorrow. And everybody continue to stay safe, stay well. Please be in prayer for these prayer requests we've mentioned. Be in prayer for our country. Beg God for his mercy and his grace upon us, that we might get back to some semblance of normal. We don't know what that'll be. Good chance it won't be anything close to what it was before. So let's ask God for some grace and mercy to make it through what we hope are the very last days before the rapture. That's our blessed hope. So let's pray tonight. Thank you again for tuning in. Trust it was a blessing to you. And we'll sign off. Father, again, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we can have in you. And Lord, you're more than able. You are more than able to take care of our needs and to help us and to keep us from falling. And so, Father, we rejoice in the security of the believer, and we ask you to please help us to live a life that pleases you because of the confidence that we have in our salvation. Father, if there's anybody out there in Radio Land tonight who's struggling with their salvation, I pray they'd make a decision tonight to quit flailing back and forth, to quit being unstable, to quit wavering in that thing, and just settle it once and for all tonight, April 22nd, that they would call unto you for the saving of their soul, and that they would live the rest of their days on this earth in victory over all that mess, and victory over sin. We thank you for being good, God. Thank you for being mindful of us, Lord. Without you, Lord, we'd have no hope. Without you, we'd be nothing. And so we thank you for being good to us. We pray you give us a good night now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Drive-in service Sunday morning, rain or shine, here in Spring City parking lot. And if you would like to come and your church is not doing anything online or in their parking lot, I think we've had about five or six spaces remaining out here. We'd be glad to put you in one and to let you worship with us in spirit and in truth. So until then, fare you well. And if we don't see you on Sunday, hopefully we'll see you in the air when the trumpet sounds. Amen. God bless you. Have a great night.